We are in John's Gospel and continuing there. And we're in John chapter 8. Do you have your Bible? A book? One with paper pages? It would be very good to have one of these to open it and to read it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can open the scripture together, and we pray, Lord, that in doing so, we'd be profited. We're profited when you speak. We're profited when there's a ministry of your spirit. And we know, Lord, that you don't force us, but we pray that you would grant us that heart that hungers and thirsts to hear your voice, the voice of my beloved. Oh, Lord, may we hear you. So we commit our time to you and pray for fellowship in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Where have we been in the gospel? Last time we saw that no man ever spoke like this man. And the Lord said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is the truth, that the Lord Jesus is the light of the world. He knows that in these conversations that we're reading. He knows that he is the salvation for mankind. Other people don't realize that. Some do, but many don't. And we find the Lord Jesus speaking about himself. And he speaks about himself in a way that sometimes strikes us as strange, because we wouldn't speak about ourselves the way he does. But he is, you know, if you want to share the gospel with a friend, what do you do? Well, hopefully you speak about Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus speaks about the salvation, what does he speak about? He speaks about himself. Because if people can see who he is and can hear him and attend to him, then they'll find salvation. I am the light of the world. This is the glorious truth. And this truth sinks in for us slowly, perhaps, step by step. Well, let us begin. It's hard to know sometimes where to stop when we read, but we're picking it up from verse 31, and we'll just read through to verse 37. So it's John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my words find no place in you. Well, we did look at this before. This is a word to those who believe. Are you one of those people? One of those who believes? So the word to those who believe was, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. So we did speak about that a bit last time, a couple of weeks ago. If you abide, that means if you live, if you stay, if you remain, if you continue in my word. And his word is what he has taught. He's saying, if you hold on to this and continue in it, if you believe it and obey it and follow it, then you are truly my disciples. And you'll be his disciples, not just in word, but in deed, in action, because you're holding on to what he said. You don't hold on to it on Sunday morning and put it down on Monday. You hold on to it every day. You hold on to it when you're with your family. You hold on to it when you're with your friends. You hold on to it when you're alone. It means something to you. It matters to you. It's important to you. You believe him and you hold on to all that he's taught all the time. You will know the truth, and he is the truth, and he brings a great salvation. He says, this is what will be unfolded to you. Notice he said, you will know the truth. We pay attention to his word, and slowly, slowly we learn and we see and we understand, and our life begins to be changed. You will know the truth. This salvation will become greater and simpler and richer to you, and it'll become more than anything else to you. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Are you free? He says he will set you free. Now, the people that he's speaking to here, they don't get it. And they answer him and say, we're children of Abraham. And what did they say? We have never been enslaved to anyone. Oh, really? Is that true? It's not true. I mean, they were slaves in Egypt, and now they're under Roman domination. But anyway, this is their imagination. But they say, how is it that you say you will become free? They don't get it. They don't understand. And the Lord's answer makes it clear what he's talking about. He's not talking about politics. Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And then he tells a parable. It's a tiny little parable. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So in a household in that day, there could be those there who were slaves. But they could be gone the next day. In the same household, there are those who are family, who are sons, who belong. They belong. They're there permanently. Now, for these Jewish people that he was speaking to, this is a very sharp parable, because they felt they were in the house and they belonged, because we are Abraham's children. This is the Jewish thinking. We're in the house. We belong here. And he says, if you're a slave in the house, do you belong? Not really. So he says, if the Son sets you free. Now, some Bible translations put a capital S for Son. In other words, that Jesus is saying, if I, who am the Son of God, set you free, you will be free. But maybe he's saying, he's still in the parable, saying, if a son in the household sets you free, so you're no longer a slave, then you will be truly free. Another slave can't set you free, but a son can. So this is his mini parable. Are you free? Are you in the house? And do you belong? Or are you a slave? So when we think about sin, what do we think about? we can think about all those sins, and the list could be a mile long, couldn't it? All this is a list from Romans. All manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness. What's covetousness? Covetousness is what every advertisement is trying to encourage. That you should want something that you haven't got. Covetousness, malice, envy, or I wish I was like them. Murder in the heart. Strife, that's arguments and fighting. Deceit. Maliciousness, being mean, gossip. Oh, gossip here? Goodness. Slander, speaking bad about people, hatred of God, insolence, being rude to people you shouldn't be rude to, pride, boasting, invention of evil. Oh, what's that? Disobedient to parents. He put that in there, along with murder. Because it's sin. Foolishness. Even foolishness. Faithlessness. Heartlessness. Ruthlessness. What a list. And these are, we can look at these things and say, these are things that people do. But this is the sin that's in us. And this is what we are enslaved to by nature. We cannot get free. In Jeremiah, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things. And you might have just said to yourself, I'm not a slave to these things. And that is a deceitful heart. We deceive ourselves. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can even understand it? Why do you do the things you do? What's your motive? And what's your motive for your motive? How deep can you go to try and understand what's in your own heart? And the Lord says, this is the state of man. This is what we are. And this is what he's come for, to set us free. You know, when we see this, when we see the ugliness of sin, when we suffer because of the sins of others, and we cause suffering to those that we love because of our own sins, when we see the ugliness of it, and on the other side, when we see the beauty of truth and the beauty of righteousness, of the beauty of love, then we, you know, the offer to be set free is a wonderful, wonderful offer. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Do you believe that? What does he mean? What's involved in this being set free? Well, who's heard of the three P's? This is so easy to remember. Set free. How? We're set free from the penalty of sin, because sin will be judged. There is a penalty. Now, if a person has come to Christ, they have been set free from the penalty of sin, because they've been justified by the Lord and they will not come into judgment. Not in that sense. It's something that's been done. Who did it? The Lord did it. It's Him. He set us free from the penalty of sin. That's the first. Set free from the penalty of sin. What's the second one? The power of sin. This is the strength of sin in your life that makes your mouth speak things that you wish you didn't speak, or do things that you wish you didn't do. It's the power of sin in your life that controls you unless you are set free. He said He's come to set us free so we would not be slaves of sin. He has to set us free from the power of sin. But ultimately, His goal is to set us free from the presence of sin. In other words, on that day when He comes and gathers His people to Himself, and we're raised from the dead, and sin is gone, and presently our nature, which is sinful, is changed, and we are no longer possessed of a sinful nature, but we become like Christ. So sin, which now we have a struggle with, is gone forever. He will wipe away all tears from eyes. There's no more sorrow or crying or death. A completely new creation, a new world, and a new humanity. But that new humanity has already begun. And it's begun in you who believe. It's begun because the Spirit of God has come to dwell in you. And you've been freed now from the penalty of sin. That's past. But the presence, the past tense, is freed from the penalty because I believed. The present is this getting set free from the power of sin. And the future is being set free from the presence of sin. How easy to remember these three P's and to remember this is what He's promised. This is what He's doing. This is what it means to be, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Freedom. What a freedom. What a deliverance. What a salvation. What a Saviour. And we know how He's going to do this. In every respect, this is going to happen and has happened because of His cross. We sang about it a moment ago. He suffered to set us free. He was nailed to the cross so that we would be set free from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and from ultimately from the presence of sin. What a Saviour. So the issue that we have to deal with right now is the power of sin in our life. If you're a Christian, you know about this. If you're not a Christian, you probably shrug and think, yeah, I don't know anything about this. But if you're a Christian, you do know, because you've actually taken a stand against that sin. And you felt its power. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Why did he say also in that verse? Because he just said that the Lord Jesus had borne our sins and died because of our sins, but now lives before God, lives in the presence of his Father. And just as he has left sin behind and is with the Father, Paul says to the believers, you think the same way, that you leave sin behind. And so he says in the very next verse, therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. See the slave there? Don't let it. You don't need to let it. If the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you and you believe that Jesus died and rose again, you can stand. You choose to stand against the sin and see this power of the Holy Spirit in your life setting you free. But you choose. The Lord does not make us robots. We choose to stand. I think I told you years ago, maybe, once before, about a movie that was trying to illustrate some of these things. I think it was a Pilgrim's Progress movie. And it was a little bit silly, but it made a good point. So it had a family, including some young children, walking through the woods, but hiding behind bushes and things were these evil demons. And the demons were watching and looking for their opportunity to attack the family. And then there was a young girl in this family, and she started to straggle behind. The others were up ahead. And so she's falling back behind, and she's wandering on and looking at the flowers. But we can see these demon characters sort of watching her and seeing their opportunity. And then one of them comes out at her. And she picks up a stick and goes, and he runs for his life. You get the idea? She is weak. She is small. She seems like she's going to be a victim. But she takes a stand, and the Lord is with her. And the scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He'll run because of whose name you stand in. Now, this is the promise, and this is what the believers have to learn. It's not something that just becomes easy and you become perfect overnight. It's something you have to learn. But it's faith in God, who has sent his Son, who's died for you, to set you free from the power of sin. He's on your side, but he asks you to take your stand. That's what that verse means. Do not let sin, therefore, reign. Knock it off its throne. Stand against it in Jesus' name, and you will learn the way of victory. And things which once enslaved you will lose their power. This is the promise. Well, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. But they say, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. The Lord says, I know that you're the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. Why are they seeking to kill him? Because his word finds no place in them. You know, what we're going to see here as this conversation continues is this idea of being a son or a child or the offspring. The idea is that if you're a son of Abraham, then you should be like Abraham. I think we talked about this before. And in the scripture sometimes it uses this expression, and I think James and John were called the sons of thunder because they're like thunder. Somebody else is called a son of peace because he's peaceful. So they are saying, we're Abraham's children. And the Lord's answer is, but you're not like Abraham. We get it? And we remember that the Lord said in John 7:17, if anyone wills to do God's will, he shall know of the teaching. Is it from God or is it simply a man's teaching? What's in your heart determines what you're going to understand. If you want God's will, you'll see that what the Lord speaks is truth. If you don't care, if you are all about yourself and you don't care for what God's will is, then maybe you'll be one of these that seeks to kill him. You see what the Lord is saying? Let us keep reading. We're in John chapter 8 now from verse 38 and we'll go through to 47. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham did. You see that? But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. I think that's lovely, don't you? Abraham didn't live like this. He didn't try to kill those who spoke of God. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. And some people feel that they said that because there's a story about Jesus that his parents weren't married. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. Oh. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Now there's a declaration, isn't it? Which one of you can convict me of sin, he said. Silence, because no one can. If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. This is shocking, isn't it, the way he speaks to them. But he's speaking the truth to people who are not ordinary people on the street. These are Jewish people who have an understanding or a belief about themselves and about their heritage that is keeping them from salvation. He's speaking strongly to them. So the issue is, who is your father in this sense? What sort of life do you live? If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. Who are you descended from? Adam or Christ by new birth? You seek to kill me because I told you the truth that I heard from God. That is not what Abraham did. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's will. Remember John 7:17? If you care about God's will, you'll know. These people don't care about God's will. And he's telling them that what they think is common sense or just being reasonable is actually from Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning. Remember, at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, you shall not surely die. Sweet words said to Eve. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. If you tell a lie, where does it come from? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. They listen. They understand. And they follow. They obey. Jesus is going to say in chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and they know me and they follow me. You know, the picture there is of all the sheep mixed up in a pen, and the shepherd comes and gives his distinctive whistle or call, and his sheep amongst all those sheep recognize that and they follow. That's the picture. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. Let us keep reading from verse 48 through to the end of the chapter. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. And if I were to say, I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Truly, truly, he said, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. What a statement. But this is the heart of the Lord, to win them and to show them the great salvation that's standing in front of them. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And that means that he won't look on it. He won't taste it. He won't experience it. What's he talking about? You know, what is it like to die? We don't know, because all of us here have not yet died. But that day comes when we shall die. What is it like to die? What is it like for a believer to die, to pass from this realm to another? I've got a book at home called The Dying Words of Sinners. I think there are two books, actually. Books that just quote the last words of people. And there are some very curious things. There was a doctor who was feeling his own pulse, and his last words were, "It stopped." But there are others who have cried out in agony and bitterness. But there are others who have said amazing things. I think it was D.L. Moody who, when he died, said, "Earth is receding, heaven is approaching, it's wonderful." It sounds like he didn't taste death. And what was it that Lilius Trotter, was it? The missionary that whose story Michelle told recently? They asked her, "What can you see?" And she said, "It was something beautiful." This is the word of the Lord. "I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Of course they answered him, because they're thinking only physically. "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? You're speaking these extraordinary things. Who are you? Who are you making yourself out to be?" And he said, "It's not me, it's my father. My father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is your God.' It is your God who sent me to you, and you want to kill me." That's the crisis that's happening here. "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad." What did he mean by that? They said, "You're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham?" What did the Lord mean? Some people say that he was referring to that incident in it's recorded in Genesis. It's not Exodus, Genesis 22. When Abraham went to offer his son upon the altar, and the Lord stopped him, and then he saw a ram caught in the thicket, and it says he offered up the ram instead of his son, and then he called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." And some people say that in that, Abraham saw the day when God would provide, as if God had said to Abraham, "Not your son, my son." Was that what the Lord was referring to? We don't know. But he said, "Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and celebrated it," unlike these people who want to kill Jesus. But their reaction is, "You're not even 50 years old." 50 years old was kind of a full life for them. "And you, have you seen Abraham?" And the Lord answered, "Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And this is the most stunning statement of the Lord. It wasn't, "Before Abraham was, I was." It's, "Before Abraham was, I am." In other words, he says, "I am the eternal one." And the reaction, of course, was to kill him immediately for blasphemy, because they understood exactly what he said. And why did they understand? Because of what's written in Exodus. Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,'" Jesus said, "My Father has sent me." "And they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" So they recognized this great name of the eternal God, "I am," eternally existent, having neither no beginning, no end, the infinite eternal God, "I am." And the Lord Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." No man ever spoke like this man. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. And this is what we know and remember. He is the eternal Son. And it's this eternal one who's given himself on a cross for us all. How do we respond? Well, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. He is the truth, and the truth will set you free. How do we respond? We respond by being his disciples truly, continuing in his word, learning and growing and being set free. Let us pray. Lord, do this gracious work in each one. We pray, Lord, that there would not be among us those who harden their hearts and refuse him. But every heart would bow and every heart would be softened to receive so great a gift from so great a Saviour. Lord, open blind eyes. Unstop the deaf ears. Soften the hard hearts, that everyone might believe and yield and become a true disciple. And we ask this in his holy and precious name. Amen.